I'm in the Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 we are. I'm going to read verses 21 to 28, maybe. I'm going to the doctor this week for my another cataract checkup, so they've removed them, but now I'm supposed to get new glasses, so I apologize. all right. Sorry. All right, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to pour out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me or for my sake will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? And what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that this word would go forth this morning in power. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you take the blinders off, Lord, that you would open up our ears, Lord, and that we would listen and understand and appropriate these truths into our lives this day, this week. Lord, be faithful in that, Lord. We know you are. You're that kind of a God. We can pray to you to ask for these requests. In spite of all of us, Lord, do the work in this church in each one of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be very blunt this morning. I believe there are many found within the church today who love having their ears tickled. As the Apostle Paul states in 2 Timothy, I'm going to read it here, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says this, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, here's what we need to do. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and instruction or teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will accumulate for themselves. They'll multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They have itching ears. They want their ears tickled. It says, they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. There are many in the church today who have never truly counted the cost and what it means to be considered a child of God, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What have you personally sacrificed for Jesus? For the sake of Jesus? Us, comfortable Americans sitting here in these cushy chairs in a nice, semi-nice building. I want you to think about that. Would you consider me a faithful pastor if I never challenged you, if I never challenged you with the Word of God, would you consider me a man of God even if all I did was talk the talk but never walked the walk? How many of you, when you read a text like this, a passage like this, actually wrestle with the text? I know I do. I'm talking seriously wrestle, struggle, and are convicted by these holy inspired words of Jesus Christ. Do you read God's word daily? You should. We all should. Do you study God's word? Do you obey God's word? Do you really love the one true God? I think many pastors, I've said this before, are timid or even afraid to lovingly confront their flock with the truth of God's word because they are charged with being too legalistic, with it. It's too personal, Pastor. Don't talk to me about those things. That's none of your business. It's okay for a school teacher to require an assignment fulfilled and finished and completed properly, and yet they're not considered legalistic. It's okay for a coach to demand that his players practice and perform at an expected level in order to win the game, yet they're not considered legalistic. It's fine for the boss to demand that you no tardiness, put in your 8 hours of hard work, and yet they're not considered legalistic. It's okay for a parent to ask their child to brush their teeth, make their bed, do their chores, respect their elders, and they're not legalistic. But when a pastor or a shepherd desires the very best for his flock, suddenly he's legalistic. Pastor Gary, don't you realize it's all about love, 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 grace, grace, grace? You can't tell me to give stuff up for Jesus. You can't demand that we sacrifice our lives for God. You surely don't expect us to be unconcerned with the things of man, human concerns, do you? My role as your pastor is to love on you, and I do, and I do. And sometimes that love takes the form of a rebuke, a correction into the right direction, a word of encouragement, or just a good old hearty hug and a big thank you. I think many today want a warm fuzzy, a feel-good sermonette, so as they walk out of the doors at the end of the service, they feel somewhat flattered, their egos or their self-esteem's been boosted. If I was to ask you, why do you think Joel Osteen is so popular? Here's a guy who never preaches sin from the pulpit or God's wrath. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't understand sin and God's wrath, you'll never truly appreciate God's love. No one likes confrontation. I know some will do whatever it takes to avoid it. I learned many moons ago that I need to face the music, no matter how hard it seemed to be. But pride and arrogance, and you know this to be true, pride and arrogance keeps all of us from being what God has called us to be. And that is to be faithful, passionate, counting the cost, fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples on that particular day some 2,000 years ago. It is exactly what Jesus is telling each one of us this morning in this text. And so I have that half a sheet of paper. I don't know if some of you have that or not. It says qualifications of discipleship. And this entire passage starts off in verse 21 with this major shift, and I don't want you to miss this, by telling us a purpose statement, by telling us exactly what Jesus' new focus was to be. Jesus was purposely, continually, starting now, showing his disciples, pointing out to his disciples the ever-present reality of the living gospel, and Jesus himself being and fulfilling that gospel. It says, from that time forth, looked at your text, from that time forward, from then on, as I read verse 21, if I can find it here again in my Bible, it says this, he began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. It was a must that he would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. You read that verse, and I'm telling you this, and I think I'm speaking to the choir in many ways, but the gospel is necessary. The gospel is a must. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel comes alive in Jesus Christ. And after Jesus declares this, immediately following what Jesus has just declared, we discover in verse 22, an amazing text again, that Peter takes Jesus aside and basically rebukes the God-man in the flesh. One of Jesus' very own beloved apostles decides to correct Jesus. Seems to know what's best for Jesus. Because obviously, Jesus is wrong. The blind arrogance of Peter couldn't be any more shocking. Yet, not surprising. For all of us, probably would have done the same. What was Peter missing? It's a big question. What was Peter missing in Jesus' prior statement? Peter takes Jesus aside because he didn't want what? Jesus to suffer and die. And why? Because Jesus is the expected what? Conquering king. Jesus is the one who's going to set the Jews free from Roman rule. And Peter's going to be one of his foremost generals in his new army. Peter wanted to offer Jesus a kingly crown without the cross. It's somewhat similar if you think about back when we went through Matthew, earlier in Matthew, when Satan offered to Jesus in the wilderness. You can have all these kingdoms. You can be the ruler of all these. Very similar. You see, the Jews understood the conquering king part of the Christ, the Messiah, but missed what? The suffering servant. They got it in reverse order. And both those themes we know run through the entirety from Genesis to Revelation, suffering servant, conquering king. But what happens first is the suffering servant. And we are now looking forward to what? One day, that return of that conquering king. Now, what was Peter missing in Jesus' prior statement? Peter misses a most important phrase, a colossal sentence, a mind-staggering, guaranteed promise found at the end of Jesus' gospel presentation there. And Jesus, it says at the end there, and Jesus, it says, will be what? Raised. And Jesus will be raised on the third day. That's marvelous news. He totally misses it. He totally passes over that piece of Jesus' statement. Peter hears the suffering and killing part, but totally misses the resurrection piece. For the gospel to be the gospel, you need both what? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's necessary. And a few verses earlier, remember last week, Peter announces that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. the anointed one, the expected one. And as soon as that has been declared and it's out in the open, Jesus now begins to teach plainly that he must die, for the sins of his people. As Peter rebuked Jesus, Jesus now rebukes Peter in verse 23. And what does he say? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." I've always wrestled even with that one. Get behind me, Satan. How would you like to be called the devil? Maybe some of us have. I don't know. It's amazing, though. One moment, it says that God the Father is speaking through Peter. And the very next moment, it says that we have Satan basically speaking through Peter. And I guarantee that every one of Jesus' disciples would have said the same thing as Peter did. For they were all surprised. They really were. The Messiah wasn't supposed to die, especially at the hands of this pagan Roman Empire on a cross as a common criminal. That's not supposed to happen. But then Jesus proceeds. He proceeds to explain further his frustration with Peter. He says, "You're a hindrance to me." Why? Because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but thinking about man's concerns, human concerns. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. We as a people of God, beloved, we must continually set our minds constantly and continually on Christ. And this theme that Jesus is speaking about here to his disciples, it's a theme that's found throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says this: "For those who live according to the flesh," guess what? "They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That's what I want. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." In other words, it's impossible. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hear me. It's an impossibility. Colossians 2:8 says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive," basically through our minds, "through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ." As we continue on in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things." We see that throughout the scriptures. If I was to ask you, how many times have you and I been a hindrance to God's purposes and his plans? How many times have you and I been in the way of the Spirit's working in our lives? Beloved, if Jesus isn't your everything, if Jesus isn't your everything, you'll settle for anything. Matthew 6, we've already read this verse prior, 6:33 says what? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you, added to you." Seek first, number one, let's do that. That's a top priority. Seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. Are we doing that as a people? It's so very easy for us to lose focus, to wander off the straight and narrow path of orthodox biblical Christianity. Without Jesus front and center 24/7, guess what? Satan will come and tempt you with false narratives, false worldviews, false religions, fallen philosophies. All the isms will start creeping into your thinking and beliefs, be it socialism, Marxism, fascism, communism, atheism. And guess what? All those isms are anti-Christ. This week, actually it happened last week, the ELCA Lutheran denomination, which is not any longer a biblical, true biblical denomination. Elected their first transgender bishop in the United States. Some female who is pretending she's not her God-given biological sex. I mean, this is mind-blowing. If you even, I don't know how many years back, you think that that could never happen. Martin Luther would be rolling in his grave to realize that this is happening. Last week as well, Catholic priests in Germany have now wed same-sex couples, going against Catholic doctrine. It's just, this is happening within so-called churches. Craziness. I'm sharing this just to show to you how slippery the slope is that leads away from true biblical, Christ-exalting doctrine, a true God-honoring worldview in life. May you and I never ever compromise the Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, biblical worldview. May we get out of the way of Jesus. When Jesus is saying to Peter, "You're a hindrance to me, get out of my way. I am resolute. I am heading for Jerusalem in order to die for the sins of the world. Let me through. Let me go." May we never get in the way of the gospel. And then we see as we continue on here, in quick sovereign procession in our passage this morning, Jesus then immediately, he turns away from Peter, it sounds like, and he turns to the rest of the disciples as seen in verse 24. And after Jesus speaks about the living gospel and what that will cost him, Jesus then turns to his disciples to explain what the gospel will cost them. Beloved, have you seriously thought through what it means to be a Christ follower? I want you to think about it. What it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. Are you in it for the long haul? Jesus is showing us in this text, in living color, the cost of discipleship. Jesus pushes on towards Jerusalem because that is the cost of discipleship. I know when I went to Liberia, I went to Haiti, there was something about the Christians in those countries that were so seemingly sold out for Jesus. I've mentioned this before. They walked for days just to come and hear some teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. Literally, 4 days one of the guys took. Walked for 3 days, hitched a ride for the rest of the, and then he got there. The people that would come in Haiti, they would wear their Sunday best and they would walk in 90-degree humidity and wearing their best clothes, and they would come and they would stay and they would stay and they would stay all day long. They weren't looking at their watch and saying, "How long are we going? Oh, this is going too long. We got to get out of here. Let's get to where we need to be." No. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be with the family of Jesus. I wonder if we can say the same, what it means to be a Christ follower. Jesus is asking everyone sitting here this morning basically a question of allegiance. How many of you, if I was to ask you, he's really asking this. How many of you desire to be a Christ follower? How many of you do? How many of you truly desire to be a disciple of Jesus? How many of you truly do? If you answer this question in the affirmative, then here's Jesus' expectations or qualifications for everyone who claims Christ. There's this thing going on in Christendom. It's like, Christendom, I should say. I'm a Christian, but not really a follower. Or, have you heard this one? Or, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not really my Lord. That is just false theology. You can't, beloved, you can't pick and choose what you want to believe in this word, in this Bible. The other day, some pastors of ours, we met here, we pray on Thursday, and some of the pastors were talking about some people that they're dealing with in their own churches that really are picking and choosing. Well, I believe that, but I'm not going to believe that verse. That one I don't like, so I'm going to throw it out. I pray that's not us. I pray that's not you and that's not me. And here we have Jesus giving to us these incredible statements of what it means to be a true disciple. And he starts in verse 24 with what we will call an if-then statement. An if-then statement. And the initial question is, if anyone truly desires to follow me, that's the initial question. If anyone truly desires to follow me, then, and then he gives us three imperative commands. Boom, boom, boom. If you want to be my follower, then do this. What's the first thing he says? Then let him deny himself or herself. How many of you are able to deny them? What have we denied ourselves? I'm a chocoholic. You know what I had for breakfast this morning? Chocolate milk. Who said that? I had chocolate milk. Huge glass of chocolate milk. Yeah. Yesterday, guess what I had? Chocolate. Got chocolate in my little refrigerator over there right now. Chocolate. It's got to be dark chocolate, by the way. It's got to be dark chocolate. But do I deny myself that? No, I'm going for that chocolate. I'm serious. We need to deny ourselves. Paul said what? The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. We got to kill the pride, beloved. We got to kill the arrogance in each one of our lives. Number two, he says, then let him take up his cross. Take up his cross or her cross. And that's been so blown out of proportion. The cross at that time, in that time frame when Jesus was speaking, meant only one thing only. It wasn't, oh man, my mother-in-law, what a cross to bear. You know, or oh man, this. We have all these stupid things that we say. The cross meant one thing. It meant death. That's all it meant. So we need to take up our cross. We need to be willing to die for the sake of Christ. And then number three, the third command, it says what? Then let him or her follow me. Follow. And that following isn't like 100 yards away. It's right there. A good rabbi and his students, they would do whatever he said. They would follow him, listen to him, sit with him, eat with him, do their things together constantly. They were following Jesus. As I go on here, it says this in verse 25 and onward, if I can again read it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you love this world more than God and the things that Jesus offers, which is himself really, guess what? You're going to lose your life. But it says whoever loses his life, in other words, one who denies himself, is ready to die to self in order to live for Jesus, guess what? He will find it. That's in the future tense there. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul or loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. I cannot wait. And then he'll reward each according to what he or she has done. Matthew, earlier on in chapter 8, it says, a scribe approached Jesus and says to him, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I can picture Jesus' cartoon bubble at the time going, No, you're not. As he says, the foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And we're pretty certain that that guy didn't follow Jesus, but he said he was, but no. Jesus said, no, this is where I'm going. This is how I live. Do you still want to follow me? Another disciple, Jesus said, why don't you follow me? And the guy said to him, no, let me first bury my father. And what does Jesus say? Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow, disregarding a funeral? Are you kidding me? No. Go after Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, you've heard this, we've already been through it. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you hear that? Is not worthy of me. You're not, I don't want a part of you. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You're not a Christian. You're not a follower. I have nothing to do with you. And he goes on. We've already heard this. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Mark's version of the same event says this: whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, listen to this, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him or her when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is merely cutting through right now all the worldly red tape and getting to the core essentials of Christianity, the true essence of what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. One's life is worth way more than all the treasures that the world offers. And guess what? Once you're dead, I think you know this, once you're dead, you can't enjoy those worldly pleasures and treasures anyway, anymore. Furthermore, everything that you see right now and see and touch in this planet, it's disappearing. It's not going to be here. Don't get excited about these things. They will not last, beloved. You're not going to bring a trailer full of stuff to glory. What a royal waste of time and effort chasing after all the idols that this world seemingly offers. And this is the big idea this morning. Most importantly, none of this of what Jesus is talking about, none of this, of this beloved scripture that should be applied to our lives, none of this is possible in our own strength. None of this is possible apart and separate from the powerful presence and work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. You must. Here's another must. He must go to Jerusalem. He must die. He must suffer. And he must rise again. And he will. He will. But we must be born again. And that is a work of God, not of our own. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the love for us, the giving of your grace to us, the giving of your mercy to us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. You redeemed us. You are indeed our everything, Lord. I thank you for these truths. May we understand and live out these truths of these true qualifications of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I pray in your name.